Please open your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Please listen as I read. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here." As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, "Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding." He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house, on a seat by the highest places of the city, to call those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, "Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. Now our chapter today can be broken up into three parts. And the three parts are interrelated, and we need to understand how they relate and what it is that they teach us about the way of wisdom and the way of folly. So let us begin by noticing that we are presented with a polarity, the house of Lady Wisdom and the house of Dame Folly. In the world of appearances, the world of this earthly life, they both offer sustenance for earthly life. And ways of living, habits of the mind and habits of living. They both command the highest place in the city or the Temple Mount of the city. And they both make religious or theological claims. Now one of the reasons that I don't believe that chapter 8 was speaking directly of the second member of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, is because here we have Dame Folly. And Dame Folly personifies rebellion against God. This rebellion is a steadfast refusal to fear God. And one proves that they do not fear God by rebelling against God's word through his revelation and the order of nature. Now, at least in my mind, the symmetry between the two women suggests strongly that Lady Wisdom cannot be understood as a pre-incarnation teaching about Jesus, because you have this duality there with Dame Folly and Lady Wisdom. And so let us turn and look at these two women, and then what we will do is we will return to the middle section, which is verses 7 to 12. 7 to 12 is the instruction that is necessary to be able to negotiate between the claims of the two women. And we will consider this after we have understood the description of the two women who are in our passage. So Lady Wisdom has made a house for herself, and she has built her house with seven pillars. The seven pillars likely recognize that her house is prosperous and that it is complete. Much like the king in Jesus' parable from this morning, she has prepared meats and mixed her wine. Wine mixing refers to adding honey or spices to the wine. So when this parable was written, meat was essentially a delicacy. It was used to add protein to grains and vegetables, but rarely was it the main course of the meal, especially for what we would call the middle class. Now, the class distinctions that we have are certainly different, but essentially the middle class, the great bulk of the people, are not going to be eating large chunks of meat at every meal. And so what she has done is she has spread out a great feast for all of those who will accept her invitation. And she's not offering just kind of ordinary hamburger. Again, the parable, what we're learning here from this passage and what Jesus was talking about in the morning are very similar. She's not just offering ordinary meat. She has slaughtered especially for this feast. And she's not offering just table wine. She's offering spiced wine or honeyed wine because she has mixed them. She's especially prepared them for the banquet. And then she sends out her maidens with the following invitation. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. Okay, now I want you to hold that in your thoughts, and I want you to go and look at verses 16 and 17. This is the person who we're calling Dame Folly. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Now, we need to note the practical problem here. Verse 4 and 16 are essentially identical. Both of these women offer sustenance to the body. Stolen water and stolen bread maintain the strength of the body just as much as the bread that is earned through wisdom. A body can and will grow healthy from foods gained by sin. Your body cannot tell the difference between the two. Your palate cannot discern between wine that was gained from immoral efforts and wine that was gained by godly efforts. There is no difference. The body is sustained by water that is stolen, and the water is sustained by water that is purchased legally. Please understand what this means about earthly success. Bodily health is not necessarily an indication of following true wisdom. One can gain wholesome bread and wholesome habits from the house of folly, because the bread and water of folly sustains the body and it pleases the tongue. Earthly wealth and health separated from the right understanding of the Word of God cannot be used as criteria for being on the path of wisdom or on the path of folly. Further, making religious claims doesn't separate the house of folly from the house of wisdom. Both houses are on the highest place in the city. Now, just as the prostitute who earlier in Proverbs offered theological excuses for her services, so folly and Lady Wisdom make theological claims by their position in the city. Every city would have had the religious center would be at the highest point in the city. And so Dame Folly, by having her home there at the high point of the city, is making a theological claim in the same way that Lady Wisdom is. The problem that is noted for us is that the eternal reality, in other words, the accuracy of their claims, is only fundamentally exposed by death. Since stolen water provides physical life and earthly success sustains the body, only after death is there absolute clarity between the followers of Lady Wisdom and Dame Folly. Until death, Dame Folly is constantly morphing to appear like Lady Wisdom. She has a house. She offers a way of life that is satisfying to the flesh. Your body will like the way of life that she offers to you. She speaks using the vocabulary of wisdom. You can't tell her by what kind of language that she uses. Now, there's a negative term used in how she speaks. She speaks loudly, but it is easy to confuse Lady Wisdom, who goes out and calls to the people, with Lady Folly or Dame Folly. And she provides theological justification and authority for her life system. Now, Paul illustrates this problem for us within the church, because Lady Wisdom and Dame Folly were in the church in Paul's day and in ours as well. If you could turn with me to Colossians 2, 20 and 23. Colossians 2, 20 and 23. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as a living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concerns things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrine of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Dame Folly provides the appearance of wisdom. She does not have true wisdom. Now we must understand that Dame Folly operates within Christian culture and within pagan culture. Plato, Aristotle, the Buddha, Confucius, Machiavelli, Heidegger, the Council of Trent, Joseph Smith, Mary Baker, the Seventh-day Adventist, Harold Camping, and all the rest have an appearance of wisdom to a greater or lesser degree, and they all bring their followers a level of earthly success. The reason for this is that by participating in human life, they must conform themselves to the creation order. And true wisdom underlies the creation order. The orderly life of a Shinto Buddhist provides them with a long life, just as the orderly life of a godly Protestant does in general. And so Paul and Solomon warn us that we will be battling them within the church and within the believing community until Christ returns. Within the church, we will be battling false teachers who have the appearance of wisdom, but who do not understand the Word of God, and outside the church, we will battle those who have no interest in the Bible, but offer a competing way of life. And all of them are devotees to Dame Folly. So then, how is it that the young man is to discern the difference between the two? Did you notice that verse 4 and verse 16 are almost identical? They're sending out the same message. They're using the same word. They're in the same geographic position in the city. They offer sustenance for the body. They offer earthly success. But one is the way of life, and one is the way of death. Now, our middle section helps answer this question for us. Now, before we begin in this section, we must remind ourselves about how Proverbs are to be interpreted. We must understand that the conditions under which the proverb is true, and we must struggle a bit with the text to understand how the proverb is true and the situation in which the proverb is true. So let us look at Proverbs 9, 7 through 12. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to the wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you bear it alone. Now in verse 8, we are told, rebuke a wise man and he will love you. What does it mean? What does this mean about a wise man? If a wise man can be rebuked, it means that those who are on the path of wisdom sometimes act foolishly and need to be rebuked. And if one can give instruction to the wise, then it means that those who are on the path of wisdom sometimes need instruction. Further, sometimes a person who is on the way of wisdom will not immediately recognize the accuracy either of the instruction or the rebuke because they are currently behaving in a foolish way. What this means then is that the wise exists on a spectrum of wisdom. No human being except for Christ was perfectly wise. Adam fell, and we sin by straying from the path of wisdom constantly. No human except Christ was successful at being human without sin. And what this means is that godly wisdom is a lifelong process with a persevering attribute. And that persevering attribute is the fear of the Lord. One only comes to the path of wisdom through the fear of the Lord, because that is the beginning of wisdom. And we must understand that all human beings are finite, fallible, free, fallen, and capable of wisdom. But these five attributes mixed together with native abilities and differing situations mean that even among the wise, there will be differing opinions on things that are not directly attached to the gospel or the fear of the Lord. And the gospel, by the way, is represented by this term, the fear of the Lord. Allow me to explain why this is the case. One fears the Lord because he comprehends that he is a sinful creature who has rebelled against a holy and just God. The foundation of repentance must be a correct understanding of man and a correct understanding of God. The fear of the Lord necessitates the gospel. The fear of the Lord identifies the problem, and the gospel, in its kernel form in the Old Testament through the law and the ceremonies, and in its fullness in Christ as revealed in the New Testament, is the answer to the problem of the fear of the Lord. The good news is that God has made a way of salvation through faith. And our Lord is holy, and excuse me, our fear of the Lord is holy because it draws us to Christ, who is our wisdom. It is the fear of the Lord that drives us to the Scriptures, because we recognize that we make mistakes, that we don't know everything, that we rebel against God's standard, and we need to be corrected by both the Word of God and by the believing community that shares the Word of God and the Holy Spirit with us. And you see how the wise man who accepts rebuke, the wise man who is always learning, fits into these attributes. Now, let us consider the one who is on the way of folly. He is called here the scoffer. The most important attribute of the scoffer is the fact that he rejects the fear of the Lord. And because he rejects the fear of the Lord, he does not have the knowledge of the Holy One or true understanding. The persevering quality of the scoffer is that he does not have true understanding and he does not fear the Lord. Now, we are often confused by the scoffer because he, like Dame Folly, can have the appearance of being on the way of wisdom. And because even the wise, who are also fallen, will sometimes scoff and behave foolishly. And so we live in a world where there aren't these clear there's not a clear demarcation between Lady Folly and Dame Wisdom. In the world of appearances, the wise and the fool often meet on the road of life. They intermix, and even the wisest among us can speak definitively, even the wisest among us cannot necessarily tell which path the person is on who we are speaking to or we are reading. We can trace the most likely trajectory, but we must watch them over time, because time exposes the preserving qualities of the scoffer and of the wise. The scoffer refuses to learn from others. And when they do learn from others, they seem most capable of finding the foolish things that others have said. The scoffer goes to church history, philosophy, natural science, and theology so that his errors might be confirmed. The wise go to these same sources seeking to hear the rebuke of the wise. And they have their fear of the Lord increased and strengthened because of their willingness to accept instruction and rebuke. The scoffer within the church submits to the Word of God only as long as he understands it to confirm his error. Context and reason, biblical theology and anthropology are all thrown out the door to confirm the scoffer rather than to correct his error. Kimberly had a teacher at the University of Iowa who explained that Naomi and Ruth had an illicit relationship. There is no textual evidence of that. I have also heard that of many other people. The reason is that the scoffer comes to the Scripture for the purpose of confirming his error rather than having his heart be corrected. And without reason and context, which has to be rejected, the Bible can mean anything that a scoffer wants it to mean. And so he comes to the text and he impresses his own meaning on it for the purpose of confirming his own errors and his own thoughts. Now sometimes we are told that all we need to understand the Bible is the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And this is certainly true in a fundamental sense. One cannot believe the gospel without the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, and one cannot recognize the inerrancy of the Bible without the Holy Spirit. But when it comes to linking doctrines together and interpreting the Word of God and applying it, two things are necessary. One is a willingness to be corrected by the Bible, and a willingness to allow the Christian community around you to correct you and to rebuke you using something else that is shared, which is reason and the text. Without those things, one becomes a scoffer. And we must also recognize that the scoffer comes to God's little book of revelation in the creation and does the same thing. When the scoffer comes to creation, he has a confused context because they reject the word of God and they have confused reason. And because they reject that they are fallen and fallible, the scoffer finds his errors confirmed by the cosmos rather than corrected by it. In both cases, the foolish person, whether or not they're approaching the Word of God or they're approaching the entire universe, refuses to be corrected on a fundamental level by the thing that they are observing. Rather, the thing that is observed for them as a fool confirms their error. The final point that we must consider is this intermixing of the scoffing and the wise that occurs. Folly provides some success to her followers in this life, but she provides death and hell in the afterlife. Lady Wisdom offers some earthly success to her followers, but eternal life with God. Folly and wisdom represent ultimate loyalties and trajectories. But in life, most people are a mixture of wisdom and folly in practical affairs. And again, we see this in our text, because the wise occasionally must be rebuked. But on the moral and spiritual plane, this is the place where the ultimate loyalties of a person are exposed. The fundamental issue is whether or not one has the fear of the Lord. There are many secularists who are very wise in the affairs of everyday life. Dawkins is a much better evolutionary biologist than I am. He's also a much better popular writer than I am. However, he does not have the fear of the Lord. And because he does not have the fear of the Lord, fundamentally he cannot speak about the things of God, because he does not have the knowledge of the Holy One. There are also many Buddhists who have earthly success because they understand some segment of the order of creation. But again, they have no fear of the Lord. And so we constantly must be careful by what criteria we decide whether or not someone is wise or foolish, and understand that even someone who rejects the fear of the Lord may be a very good car mechanic or a very good astronomer or something else. We must also remember that there is a group of people who claim to fear the Lord, but they have little or confused knowledge of the Holy One. They tell us that they themselves, that they are saved by their own goodness, or that they want to fear Jehovah or Yahweh or whoever it might be without coming through the sun, or a multitude of other confused doctrines. These two are devotees of Dame Folly, even though they claim the fear of the Lord and even though they claim a love for God. Let's close with verse 12. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone. Now, the point of this succinct phrase is that wisdom offers the individual life, and the way of folly brings ultimate punishment. If you are wise, you will increase in wisdom, and you will preserve yourself. And if you scoff, or if you are foolish, you will bear it alone. Pursuing after wisdom is the greatest possible good. There is nothing better, more wholesome, more sustaining than wisdom. And what this means is that by accepting the invitation of Dame Folly, it's not merely silly, it's not merely a mistake, it is the suicide of your soul. All of her sustenance and pleasures are temporary and they conceal death. All that Dame Folly has to provide is spiritual and psychological self-defense mechanisms against the Holy Spirit and against the revelation of God's Word. Accepting the invitation of Lady Wisdom through the fear of the Lord directs one to the great feast that we spoke of this morning. This morning the king, representing the father, had slaughtered the oxen and fatted calf, and he too had laid out his table, and he has prepared a feast. He too has sent out his servants, just as Lady Wisdom did. Ultimately, Lady Wisdom can offer eternal life because she points directly towards Jesus Christ. And because she points to Jesus Christ, who is our wisdom, she can offer life. And what she is calling for us to do in our text today is to pursue after Jesus Christ, because he is our wisdom. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for wisdom. We thank you, Lord, so much for a universe where there are rules and laws. We thank you, Lord, for a universe where we can see things and food has the taste of pleasure. And when we threaten ourselves by our physical actions, you provide us pain. And you give us pain, Lord, as a reminder of the danger that awaits us if we do not follow your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for all of those things. We pray, Lord, that each and every one of us will reject the invitation of Dame Folly. And we pray instead, Lord, that we will follow after and hear the words of Lady Wisdom, knowing that she invites us to come to Christ. And we pray all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.